Amen. In chapter 13, which is the chapter we just finished, remember the firstborn of Israel, sanctified unto the Lord, set aside for the Lord's purposes? The firstborn male child, the firstborn of the animals. God says, the firstborn is mine. And we learned, and we looked back and we saw in the New Testament, in Romans 8, Jesus is the firstborn among many. And when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, you and I become part of the body of Jesus Christ, and you're recognized also as part of the firstborn. And the firstborn, God says, is mine. That one belongs to me. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you belong to God. And what we looked at was the firstborn was sanctified, and of course, it was the memorial. He talked about the Passover. Remember to do this, and he gave us the month and all those things. And we looked at that the last time we got together. And what's going on is the children of Israel are leaving. Matter of fact, they've left. They were kicked out. The left foot of fellowship. Get out. Get away. Remember, the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh's house all the way down, died. And they said, just get away from us, just get out. So now Israel is leaving. And we also read in verse 17 of chapter 13, I'll remind you of this, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was the shortest. The King James Version of the Bible says, although that was near. Meaning that was the shortest way to go. God didn't take them the shortest, most direct route. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. If I take them the shortest way, which would be the simplest for them, really, in at least as far as they're concerned, they're, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, sort of. And God says, that's the shortest route, but I won't take them that way. And the Bible clearly says God, on purpose, took them the long way around. Because He knows what they're all about. I'd like to read to you one of my favorite Psalms. Not the whole thing. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13. Well, the beginning of the psalm says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that reverence Him or that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I like that, don't you? Psalm 103. God remembers what I'm made of. He remembers what you're made of. And so because He remembers that, when the children of Israel are leaving, they're kicked out of the land. Pharaoh says, just get away, get out. And so when they leave, God would not take them the shortest, most direct route because there is an enemy in between you and there. And God says, you aren't ready to handle that enemy and he'll scare you. Now, God would fight the fight for me. God fights your battles. He fights my battles. I don't need to fight people. God fights my battles. I don't need to defend me. He says He will. So I can spend my time teaching the Word of God, not trying to tell everybody how nice I am. And I can spend my time going through Scripture, not trying to tell everybody how the reason I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I don't need to do that. God says, I'll defend you. Well, Lord, if you'll defend me, then how come you don't take me straight across there? You're not afraid of those Philistines, are you? No. Well, if it's a battle, won't you fight the battle for me? Yes. Well, then how come you don't take me just straight on to the Promised Land? Because you see, even though of course I'm going to fight it, you're scared too easy, Bob.
You get too scared. I know you. I made you. I know what you're made of. As a father pities his children, God pities those that fear Him, that reverence Him, that follow Him. He remembers our frame. He remembers we're just dust. So He says, I'm going to take you this way. It's longer, but I know that it'll be all right. Just, you can count on me. Now remember that. Remember that He understands you. He understands you. You don't understand you. I don't understand me. And so we're always wanting this. You know, your children are little. You got this 4-year-old comes up to you, a 5-year-old, and says, Dad, can I have a shotgun for Christmas? You can't even lift it. I mean, give them the shortest one, that person's going to hurt themselves with it. No. Well, don't you love me? Sure. Well, don't you want me to have? Well, yeah, we could go shooting at things. But you see, we're going to need to wait until you can handle it. The noise would scare you. The kick would scare you. And so God says to me, I say, well, let's do that. He says, no. You see, I'll fight your battle, but when you see those Philistines, you'll be scared to death and you'll want to go back to Egypt. You'll want to go back to where you came from. The trouble, the garbage, the persecution, the slavery, you'll want to go back into it rather than stay here and deal with this. So God says, I'm not going to take you that way. Now look, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in chapter 14, and He said this, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before the city called Pi-Hahiroth. Some people say Pi-Hahiroth. Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. Now they've come to the edge of the wilderness, and instead of going this way, God says, now I want you to turn and go another way. And now they've been traveling for a while, and instead of heading out across, God takes them back down another way. And if you look at a map, we're not going to do this now, but when you take some time and you look at a map, you're going to see, not only now could they have gone this shortcut up through here on up north, but now God is saying, well, now that you're here, instead of cutting across here, go on down. Go on down a little bit further and go on in over here. What's going on is we have almost 2 million people, plus sheep and goats and cattle of all sorts and stuff. Now they're taking a turn almost like they're turning back and around. It looks like they're confused and they're lost. It looks like they're going in circles and they don't know, literally, where they're going. That's what it looks like. And God says, that's the way I want you to go. Now do this. Why? Well, because Pharaoh's going to watch. People are going to tell him. Pharaoh, verse 3, will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now, in the language that you and I would use today, Pharaoh's going to say, oh my gosh, they're going in circles. They're lost. Our gods have you know, really fixed them up. They're out there just wandering in the, they don't have a clue. They don't even know how to get out of Egypt. Now you put yourself in the place of your average Israelite person who's been a slave their whole life. And you finally are at the edge of the wilderness. And you say, all we got to do, it might be tough, but all we got to do is get across there. And God's taking us to a promised land. And you see, you're starting to move again with the cloud that's going before you. And all of a sudden, it looks like you're cutting back. You know, I mean, you're way in these millions of people. You're way on in the back there. And you're looking and it looks like we're turning back again. Oh, where are we going now? Let me up the front of this crowd. I'll get up front and talk to the cloud. I mean, what's up? Maybe the wind's blowing the cloud the wrong way. Where are we going? Pharaoh is going to think we're lost. And I will harden, verse 4, Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. He's going to see, Pharaoh's going to see, they're turning back. It looks like they haven't got a clue what they're doing. And Pharaoh's going to have a change of heart, so to speak, and decide, you know what, these guys, let's go get them.
And look at this, Pharaoh will follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So let me just put it to you this way. And if you're taking notes, write this down in your Bible or on your note page. This is foolish according to human judgment. That's foolishness according to human judgment. Those of you that are seeking human direction, you say, I believe God is telling me to do this. They look at you and they go, that is absolutely lunatic. You go, you think so? Yes, that's crazy. Man, you're going in circles. Don't turn back. Are you nuts? Well, I just believe that's what God is telling me to do. You fanatics. You Christians are all alike. You are so weird. You do the strangest things. And believe me, lately I've been reading the paper, and Christians are, at least the ones that make it to the paper. They sure do weird things. I mean, you've got to give them that. A couple of them can't be tried because they're ambassadors of the kingdom of Yahweh. Pharaoh's going to follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing with you. And also, the Egyptians are going to see I am the Lord. They don't believe it yet. After all those plagues, after the death of the firstborn, and it says not one house in Egypt wasn't touched on that one. After all that, you mean to tell me they don't believe you? Not only do they not believe me, Bob, but my own people still don't believe. And so, we'll just go around one more time. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said this, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? I know, I've done that in my life. You ever do something? Like, I don't know, just pick something you did and remember, you did it, and then you're sitting there, and maybe like a day later, you go, what on earth was I thinking? Why did I do that? Have you ever done that? Why did I do that? Pharaoh is going, why did I let those people go? What came over me? And all those people that are his servants, and all those people that are advising him are going, why did we even talk to you? Why did you let us talk to you? What were we thinking? All of our help is gone. The slaves are leaving. Now, they haven't left the borders yet. There's still time to get them. Didn't you think this was over with? Didn't you figure now we run into the troubles out in the wilderness? You think, isn't this over with? No, not yet. God says, I know people. I know hearts. I know what's coming. It's not over with. So come on back around and we'll make this one a big one. Why did we let those people go? And he made ready, in verse 6, his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, meaning, boldly. We're leaving. Well, see, the reason they went boldly is because they thought they just got kicked out. It was just a few days ago, people were saying, get out, just as fast as you, don't even pack, go! Well, they were already packed. God had them all dressed and with their shoes on, and they had dinner, and they left. Remember the Passover. Now, I don't know what's going on, but have you noticed yet, a parallel between what is going on here and what you are going through? Yet, have you picked up on it? Because if you haven't, you're really missing. We're told that the Old Testament was written for an example to us. We are learning when we read this. We are seeing. How's your life going? How is it with you? You had a job today, at least till noon, and all of a sudden someone called you in, and now you don't have a job. Oh, wow, that happens fast. You were engaged last week. Now you're not engaged.
Man, time flies when you're unconscious. Right? Your children liked you? I mean, you were the greatest in the world. It was seemed to be like the last month, it was your children really liked you. Now they can't seem to stand the sight of you. What on the earth is going on? You used to be married, and now you're not. What's happening? You used to be single, and now you're not. Whew. What's going on? You used to go to school until you got caught. Now they kicked you out. What's going on? What's up in your life? Look, God, if you belong to Him, He is doing something. He is moving. You are traveling.
Now we got 600 chariots coming after the children of Israel and people driving them. And the Egyptians pursued after, verse 9, after the Israelites, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea besides those couple of cities that we have here. Now let's just get a picture without visualizing. Let's get a picture of what's going on. Here we are, you and I, and to our front over here is water, the Red Sea. Oops. Because we didn't know where we were going, and it seemed like we were going in circles. And so now there's water in front of us. And now off to one side is this one city and mountains, and off to this side is another city and mountains. And so we can go into the water, and we can't go straight up the mountains with millions of people and cattle and stuff. And where can we go now? How did we end up here? God led us. No, stupid Moses didn't follow you. You're going to find out that they're going to, at first, they won't accept the fact that God would do this to them. Just like some of you aren't accepting the fact that God's allowing in your lives certain things. You're going, no. And well, here we are. There's the water. Here's mountains on both sides and the city. Well, cities, what's behind us? Well, the way we came. And all of a sudden, the chariots and the armies of Egypt are right there. They caught us. Easy to catch millions of people walking on foot with herds and herds of different kinds of animals. You don't travel that quickly. And so, oh, great. We are in a completely impossible situation. What do we think? Easy. This is what we think. Oh no! Oh no! Look, oh stupid! Oh gosh, why didn't somebody... Oh look, oh there's water and there's cities. Oh, we're going to die. Why? Oh, we're going to die. That's what we think. That was a paraphrase of what your Bible says. And you think it quite often. So do I sometimes. Oh my goodness, I got myself into a weird spot now. Can't go up the walls, can't go through the water. The enemy's here. It's over. Cancel Christmas. We're going to die. There's no other alternative. There is no other alternative. We must die. Look at this. And when Pharaoh, verse 10, drew near the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, now listen to what they say to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, is that why you took us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't enough grave space over there? Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why'd you do this to us, Moses? Like he wrestled all 1.5 to 2 million of them by himself and forced them out. Do you notice how they're all out there, but Moses did that to them, right? How quickly they forgot all the plagues. Wait a minute. Moses, had I been Moses, I'd be going, what about the frogs, guys? How about, remember the frogs? Remember the dark? Remember the bugs? Do you remember? What do you mean? God, this is nothing. God did this. And if God did this, He must have a good reason. And so just relax and wait and see. And they're not about to relax, it doesn't look like. I like verse 12. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt, Moses? Don't you like that one? I
told you. Ministry is a funny thing. And this has been our experience, Steve and I and Josh, in ministry ever since we started, long time ago, back in 01. Ever since we began. Ministry is a funny thing. Because you really feel like God's calling you to do something. Now, you can't prove it to anybody. How do you prove that? You just believe it because God speaks to your heart and you really believe that. And so you begin to do what He wants you to do. And people look at you and they say, are you crazy? You are in a no-win situation here. You say, well, yeah, it looks like that. But you know, I really believe God wants us to do this. And so here we are stuck with this debt or stuck with the sea here and the enemy there and there's nowhere to go. But I really believe that God wants us to do this. And it's funny in ministry that people don't want to hook on to you. Because that guy is crazy. He's going to be destroyed. And nobody wants to be associated with something that fails. Have you ever noticed that? Especially an American. Americans don't want to be associated with something that is weak and that could possibly collapse. We'll talk about the economy some other time. But I'm talking about ministries. And people stand back and they will let you sink and they will watch you sink. And when you don't, because for some reason God Himself is going to honor His Word. God honors His Word and you don't sink. And it is customary at that point for everybody to jump on. Once everybody knows this thing's going to float, everybody hops on. Once everybody sees, then everybody grabs on. But somebody has to have the faith. And I think you're going to find here, and it's the same way in ministry, same way in your life, somebody in your life, somebody around you, no matter how hard it is, and you say, man, I can't get over the walls, the enemy is here to destroy me. I mean, they're right here, there's no running away, and there's water there, I am stuck. Somebody is going to come along and simply say, oh man, don't worry, woman, don't worry, God will take care of it. Last thing usually you want to hear when you're in panic. Because it makes you feel bad. I know He'll take care of it, but I'm worried. Well, no, He'll take care of it. Oh, I know, don't say that. I don't want to hear that because you see, right. Look. They said, isn't this what we told you in Egypt? We said, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Do you see that the children of Israel preferred slavery to freedom? They preferred slavery to freedom. They wanted bondage. Bondage was miserable. Miserable. But it was secure. Right? I mean, wouldn't you rather be in prison, being pressed on the head all the time and in pain, than being out there and fighting the unknown? Where are we going to go? What are we going to eat? What will we wear? What color will it be when we get there? Will there be summer? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Where'd that come from? Aren't we that way? They said, hey, why don't you just leave us in Egypt? Wait a minute. Do you, as an individual, do you prefer slavery to freedom? You do. You do if you don't want to follow God. I do. If I don't want to follow God, I prefer slavery to freedom. I'm saying, leave me miserable. At least I know what life will be like tomorrow. I'll be miserable too. No, follow God. It's exciting. You're going to head out into the wilderness. What's out there? I don't know. Not much water. Well, God will give us water. Oh, I don't know, man. We got water here. Yeah, but they throw it in your face. You're not allowed to drink it. Well, you know, a little water in your face is better than nothing. So I think I'll just stay with this. They prefer slavery to freedom. Didn't we tell you this, Moses, back in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. We want to serve the Egyptians. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. People don't want to follow God today because they say, you know, if I begin to be on fire for Jesus, I might lose my job. Somebody might take a disliking to me. What if they attack me publicly? What if somebody says you're bad? What if somebody starts saying bad things about me? Forget that. I don't want all that. I'll just stay here and be miserable. Man, that's yucky.
Yeah, well, it's better than me.
No, no, no. There's freedom. And the reason that some aren't experiencing the freedom is they don't want to come out from under slavery. Do you want to come out from under it? Do you really want to? The Bible specifically says we can do that in Jesus Christ. But it's true. It becomes an adventure. Your life isn't the same from that point on. It's kind of neat. Well, anyway,
Moses said, he answers the people in verse 13. And he says to them, and it looks like he's staying semi-calm, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever."
If you will trust God today, this problem right here, you may have other problems coming up down the road, but you trust God today, you become obedient, and listen, stand still, wait and watch, and you'll see God's going to take care of it.
"The Lord shall fight for you," verse 14. And there's something to underline in your Bible. There's a promise to God's children as long as we remain in fellowship. "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I like that. Verse 14 tells me, Bob, be quiet, stop complaining, and let God fight this fight for you. Ministry after ministry. And I hear it on the radio, and I see it all the time. Someone attacks, "So, brother so-and-so, brother," and they fight. And as long as they're fighting, they're not preaching the gospel. They are not sharing the Word of God. Oh, they may quote scriptures, but they're pistol whipping one another. They're trying to swing the sword to fight at one another. And you see, you're getting nowhere. And that's what ministries have come down to here in the 1990s. "The love of many shall grow cold. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Meaning, you trust Him? Then you go ahead and watch and see what He'll do.
Well, again, talk to the experts. The experts will say that is foolish according to human judgment. It's foolish. Well, you'll find in the New Testament, if you just go looking, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. But it's life everlasting to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at this. "The Lord said to Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Tell the children, you're going to walk on into the water.
"But you lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea."
There's no way out, there's no way out. Yes, there is. I'm going to part the sea and you just walk on across on dry land. It's a miracle. Can it be done? I like it when God puts me in a position, and I'm in it quite often, especially lately, to where I can't do anything except go ahead and walk forward. Can it be done? Well, we're going to find out the hard way. Right? We're going to walk out there and we're going to see if it can be done. He said, just walk forward. Come on. Now that's faith, right?
"And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." They are going to follow you onto the dry ground. "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. I am going to be glorified in this. I will be honored through all this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." And look at verse 19. "And the angel of God," remember the pillar, the cloud during the day and the fire by night, pillar of fire? "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed." It didn't go away. excuse me, but removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now, instead of the pillar being in front of the whole camp, the pillar lifts up, goes on over, and comes in between them and the Egyptians. Notice that God Himself had no trouble shifting from being their guide to being their guardian. You notice that? No trouble. No effort. Just simply, I am now not only your guide, but your guardian. The enemy's right here. We could almost touch their noses. And the Bible says, and He came, the Lord, that pillar, that cloud, came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, that's the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all night. Now think about it. This is an impossible situation, and God says, relax. And He moves back to the back, to the rear echelon, and He sets Himself between the Egyptians and His children. And to His children, He gives bright light. To the Egyptians, He makes it super dark. They can't see what's going on. The same God, the same almighty power, one way He's taking care and giving light, one way He's making sure the enemy doesn't have a clue. Moses, see, they came not near one another all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind with all that wind all that night. And He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Two walls of water, they're walking through on dry land. And keep in mind, it's not exactly like when Charlton Heston did it, in the fact that you have to understand that it was wide enough to where just about 2 million people and their sheep and their goats and their oxen and all their stuff could get through. This is a wide space. Children of Israel, verse 22, went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them in the right hand and on their left hand. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, all his chariots, and all his horsemen. The entire army, this place was big enough where they crossed, and the waters parted wide enough to where the entire, all 600 chariots, and the horsemen, and the armies all entered between these two walls of water. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, that's sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and He troubled the host of Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. They're riding along and the wheels came loose and fell off. Bummer. Don't you hate that? So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, as the sun was coming up, is what that means. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh, all of them that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The entire army destroyed. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, meaning the bodies floating even over towards the shore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and they believed His servant Moses. And when we read the Bible, we read God still does it. And your life is no exception. He loves you just as much
because you are His. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? I mean, for real, not joking, not one of these, yeah, sort of, I know all the Bible verses. I mean, I can quote John 3:16, and I have a big Bible I carry around, 50-pound Scofield reference, and yes, I'm saved. No. Have you accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and your Savior? If you have, He loves you, and He will take care of you, and the miracles you will see because you will begin to trust Him and obey Him and follow Him, even when you are in a situation that you know is impossible, and all your friends will tell you, you're going down. You're going down in this one. This is impossible. You will not make it. Just smile and say, oh my goodness. Just tell them, stand and see what the Lord will do. Or as Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still and shut up. Be silent. Stop whining and complaining. And watch what He'll do. He promised that He would never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me. Ever. I could get left all alone right now and the whole world could walk away from me. And He said, I won't leave you. He said that He began a work in me and He will finish it. So it will be finished. I might be pretty rough on the other end by the time I get there, but it will be finished. He said so. He promised me. All I have to do is simply, by His power, walk with Him today. It's not one of those you sit in the chair and if He wants me to do something, He'll knock me out of it. No. You get up and you walk with Him. You're going to see that at the end of chapter 15. But He loves you and He is calling you now into more of a walk. More of a commitment. More of something that others aren't going to understand. He's saying, walk on out there on dry land. It's water. It's big. It's the Red Sea. Just come on. You'll walk out there and you'll walk on dry land. But it's water. I'm looking. I see it with my own eyes. It is water. Do you trust me? Yes. Then trust me enough to walk. And what happens after all of the army is destroyed? They sing. Oh boy, don't you love those Israelites. What a great song. God killed people. Oh great. You know, God is great. Knocked everybody down. It's cool. You know, they sang a song. What does the song say? I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He killed the horse and the rider. Dumped them in the sea. Wouldn't be popular nowadays, except in thrash metal. That's what they sing about all the time. That's what they're singing. God killed all those Egyptians. It was great to see them floating dead. I loved it. Thank you, Lord. I'm paraphrasing. You and I don't think that way, but that's what's saying. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, verse 2, and I will prepare Him a habitation. He's my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And he goes on to sing this song, Moses, and he talks about how God did it with a blast of His nostrils in verse 8. The waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. They're singing, by the way. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll chase after him. I will overtake him. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You did blow with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Now, verse 11. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Good question. They're singing this. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretch out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. They've never seen anything like this. I mean, they're singing and dancing. And it goes on a little further. Verse 17 says, you shall bring them in, talking about God's children, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Moses, in his song, not only recognizes that God defeated his enemy single-handedly, but his children walked on dry land, which should have been water, and then it was water again, and it was wet. And not only that, but the promise in this song is, there's a guarantee, you will bring them into the promised land. You will take them there. And then we have this sister of Moses, Miriam. And for the first time ever, she's called a prophetess. And you'll see that Moses and Aaron and his sister Miriam really are the leaders in Israel. Moses being the leader,
Aaron being his right-hand man and Miriam being a prophetess, actually. Well, she took a tambourine type thing, and she's singing with all the women. They're kind of echoing. Yeah, they're dead. Ha, ha. And they're all echoing, and they're singing. And they're praising God. I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, is now become my victory. He's my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. He can do anything. Never seen anything like that in my life. And they're singing to the Lord. I have never seen anything like that in my life, but I saw it, and they're singing the praises of God. How many people saw it? Every one of the Israelites, the children of Israel, to include the little children. All of them walked across and saw this. Many of them were full-grown adults, and they know exactly what's going on. They go, whoa, this is, wow, this, it's a miracle. Well, they've seen these miracles. Remember the plagues? Remember that it hit their cattle and didn't hit ours? Remember when the firstborn was killed and the blood on the door, we were hidden? We were covered in the blood and we weren't destroyed, our firstborn? God is almighty. He can do anything. Are you convinced yet? And if you're not, what is it going to take to convince you personally to start walking with Him faithfully? What will it take to convince you? What will it take to convince me? What are we going to need more to where we will begin to walk in faith with God? You say, oh, nothing. That's plenty. Watch. So Moses, verse 22, brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out to the wilderness of Shur. They went, can you see how many days? Your Bible should tell you. They went, how many days? 3 days. If you like to underline your Bible, they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. They went 3 days. Well, they came to a place called Marah, which means bitter. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That's what Marah means. That's why it's called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses. And they get Moses because he's in charge and they say, what are we supposed to drink? Good question. How many days has it been since they saw the most amazing miracle they've ever seen in their lives? The waters parted and they walked across on dry ground and the armies came after them and no one from the army escaped. A miracle just happened. They saw with their bare eyes. They saw it themselves. How many days was it when they completely forgot what God could do? Only three. A weekend. They had Friday, Saturday, Sunday off. Monday, what happened? They forgot what God could do. So they said, Moses, we're going to die. We got no water. Well, Moses cried unto the Lord. Wise. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. Spiritual testing. I've heard a lot of different things about this tree. Nobody knows about a special tree that you can throw in the water to make the water okay. Although I've heard some interesting studies on this. Probably the tree came from outer space, probably Mars. Alpha Centauri is a little closer, maybe there. I don't believe, and I know you're going to think this is weird, I don't really believe that the tree represents anything. And I've heard the studies. But as I look through it, some people say the tree represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, the cross of Jesus Christ makes things that are bittersweet. Oh, well, that's true, but that, you know, you'd have to go a long way. You'd have to really go out there to put that here. So what I think is going on here is God is saying, just, you know, we're going to do a miracle. If, for instance, that rod, when He holds it up, He says, stretch forth your rod, and the waters part. Nothing to do with the rod. See what I'm saying? And so be careful. If it does represent something, don't get into this secret and hidden stuff. I think you're going to find, I think you want to be careful of that. I mean, I'll just stop right there. Anyway, God made the waters sweet again. I think that God just plain did a miracle. By the way, before we move on to finish this, because we're going to close in a second, I want to go way back to the wind that God caused to blow to part the waters. I was listening to scientists, and scientists begin to try and explain the velocity and the volume and the levels and what it would take for a wind to blow and to part the waters. And you see, a wind would normally blow the water either one way or the other way, and so scientists are saying, well, it probably didn't happen, but if it happened, then they're starting to give me these equations. You know something? I think you missed the point. The point is, God Himself, Almighty, did a miracle and parted the waters. Now, it doesn't matter what kind of velocity. And if you think you can explain it scientifically, then I think the problem becomes everything then has to be explained scientifically. Everything. And that's where science is in trouble. They're trying to explain that, and then they say, Jesus didn't die. He just passed out. And the coolness of the tomb revived Him. See, because if we can't explain it scientifically, then it didn't exist. It didn't happen. See, the fact is, this was a miracle. The waters did part. A friend of mine was flying an airplane, and it had a fuel leak that no one realized. And as he was coming in to land that plane in Southern California, we lived in Arizona, he was from there. There was a larger plane behind him. Air traffic control brought him in, and his plane was sputtering because he didn't understand what the problem was. Nobody realized what was going on. But because his plane wasn't coming in quickly enough, they told him, pull off. Just pull off, come back around. The plane behind you is coming in too quickly. Pull on off, turn around, and come back down. As he pulled off and turned at an angle, his plane flipped over and smashed from 400 feet in the air just to the ground, shattered. There were three people in the plane. He was the pilot. The other two were dead instantly. He lived. And so, there he is, a Christian, alive. His whole face was shattered. His back was broken. They put two steel rods in his back to hold it in place. He had to eat through a straw because they did thousands of dollars of work just on his jaw alone to get it rebuilt so that he'd be able to talk again and move it. And the scientists came in. And they said to him, we have gone over it and over it and over it, and we understand why those two men are dead, but we just don't understand why you're alive. And so our theory is the centrifugal force as you spun around and the vortex that it created as you spun, and then they went for 5 minutes in words that he didn't understand, and he stopped and said, you know what? Forget it. I am alive because God saved me for some reason. It was no centrifugal. You can explain it. You can try and figure it out all the rest of your lives. I understand. It was the Lord my God who saved my life. For some reason, He must want me to go on and do something else. By the way, He did go on and do something else. 2 years later, He got electrocuted at 70,000 volts. You know what saved His life? Two steel pins, rods in His back, shot the electricity out His legs. I mean, He had one leg amputated, and He's still alive today. I told Him, don't stand near me, man. You know, three times is a charm. I know that's... I'm trying to make it a point. I'm not telling you that to be cerebral is bad. That's good for you. Go for it. God gave you that. Use it. But don't begin to think you're going to explain every miracle away. Don't begin to think you're going to explain with your mind, my God. Once you understand God, He is no longer God. If your mind can figure Him out, He's not God anymore. He's just a little smarter than you. And I am not convinced of that. I am convinced He is Almighty, and He can do things just like that with centrifugal force or without it. He can just do it. He's God. That's how a fool sees most everything. He cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. Then He made for them a statute and ordinance, and there He proved them. And now look at this. And this is what He said after that spiritual testing. He said this, if you will, Here it is. You can write these down. Number one, diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Number one, diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Number two, do what you just heard Him say. Do that which is right in His sight. Diligently, diligently listen. Read your Bible. Get together for Bible study. Talk about the Bible together. Read the Bible out loud. Study with one another. Come to church. Find a church that teaches the Word. Diligently listen to the Word of God. And then number two, do that which is right in His sight. Number three, give ear to His commandments. Pay attention to Him. And number four, keep all His statutes. If you will do those four, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth you. I'm going to put that in modern language. I am not talking about a works salvation. Salvation is by grace. But I think that God has not changed at all. Listen to this. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings judgment. Every time. You say, well, is that different than the New Testament? No, the New Testament says, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me, and they hear my voice, and they what? And they follow. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. If you keep my commandments, you really do love me. I'm not talking about works in getting myself saved by works. No, it's by grace. He loves me and He saved me freely. Now I want to walk with Him the rest of my life. And I begin to learn in my life that obedience brings blessings. And disobedience, and all of us can say amen to this, brings judgment. Look at some of our lives. Look at the things. Oh, if I could only change some of the things in my past. I can't. They're gone. Oh, if I could only change those. I can't. Let's not call names. What a boy was I. And some of you know what's wrong and are planning to do it anyway. I know this is not what God says, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm telling you. There is no future in it. You are not headed for happiness. You are not headed for what you think is coming. Oh, I'll get out of this relationship and I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll be much more miserable than you are now, guaranteed. Promise. Written in Scripture. I'll just go do this. I know God says don't, but I'll go do that anyway because I want to have some fun. You are not headed for fun. You are headed for misery. You will cry. You will wail. And you will seek repentance. And just like Esau, if you aren't careful, you will not find it. He wanted that birthright back and it was just too late. I know men and women who are trying to make everything right. I'm telling you, in my past there are things I wish wouldn't be, but they are. And if I've got half a brain and if God's speaking to me and I would just listen, I won't go and do that again. I will not go and do that again. And I pray that He slaps me or hit me with something. 2x4, anything. Some of you know what I mean. Some of you have things in your past. You say, I do not want to go back that way. I don't want that no more. Or if you're American, anymore. And as we close and we praise, look at this. They came to Elim where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they stayed there by the waters. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, I'm pulling it out. You can read Psalm 23 and get the whole. But you'll notice He takes His children. There's a testing. And now He's going to take them where they're very comfortable. Out in the wilderness. Plenty of water. Shade.
Of course, he provides the shade for them. Now, if they would just listen to him and trust him, they could spend the rest of their lives in the wilderness and they would be happy and at peace. Well, he won't let that. I mean, if they would trust him, they'd enter in. But it's because we won't listen to him and we're going to do our own thing and we're going to say no and we're going to stomp our feet and whine and complain and we're going to fight. And God is going to say, that is not what brings blessings. If you will listen to me and trust me, and by the way, when I tell you obedience brings blessing, the New Testament teaches it because obedience is considered faith. It was Abraham's faith. Because he believed by faith, he obeyed. And it was considered to him for righteousness. Your faith is all you need. And it doesn't have to be very big, the size of a mustard seed, which is a tiny little thing. All you need is just a little bitty bit of faith. You see, it's not how big your faith is, it's who your faith is in. That's what Jesus has told us. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be planted in the ocean, it would go. You mean tiny, tiny little faith? Yeah, see, because it's not how big that faith is, it's who that faith is in. Now, I can put my faith in a God who could part the Red Sea if I'm in trouble. Now, will He part the Red Sea for you? Your problem may be you don't believe He will. I say He will. Why wouldn't He? He loves you just as much as He loves these. He says, you obey me. I'll keep you. I'll take care of you. Now, He said, yeah, you're wandering through the wilderness. I mean, it might be a day of all. It may get hot. You may get sweaty. It may get a little ugly. But I'm not going to leave you. I know you need water. You're going to see some fun things coming up. They're going to pray for meat, and they're going to pray for meat. And God's going to say, just trust me. And they're going to pray for me. And He's going to give them meat. And the Bible, and we'll talk about this, but think about it. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get what I want. God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. He sent the meat, but He sent leanness unto their souls. What's more important? The spiritual is what He's trying to teach us. Now, as we praise and as we worship, pray about these things. Let God speak to your heart. Listen to the Word of God and call upon Him. Father, we ask You.